Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together, Hebrews chapter 13, and let us consider verse 8, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Hebrews 13 at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In this chapter, we have a considerable amount of practical direction, beginning with, let brotherly love continue. But at verse 7, we have Paul directing the Hebrews, that was in the first instance, Jews who had become Christians, and reminding them of those who had the rule over them, who had spoken unto them the word of God. Now, they were to remember these men. They may already have passed away. They may have had to suffer for their faith. They may even have suffered death because of their faith. But they were, the present generation were to follow that same faith. They were to consider the end of their conversation, their way of life. They were to consider what it led to. And we can put it like this, turning the phrases round. They were to, as they considered the end of the manner of life of these rulers in the church, the elders and ministers, they were to follow their faith. Faith in the sense of what they believed. Now, if we try to follow the sense of verse 7 passing on into verse 8, it's helpful to remember that the last word in the way that Paul wrote it in Greek, the last word is faith. And what was very much the content of that faith? What were they believing? It was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 8, as it is, as the verses are divided up, speaks of Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back to the order in which Paul wrote, then he is speaking of Jesus Christ as at the center of what was to be believed. And it is the same with us. And if we try to think a little on these words, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we are to think of these words about Jesus Christ. It's what is to believe, what is to be believed. It is Jesus Christ as the same always. He was the same in the past as he is now and as he will be in the future. The one that we are to believe in, the one that we are to put our trust in, is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is unchanging. He is unchanging as God. But you see, as we think of him and as we are to believe in him, we are to think in him, think of him, we are to believe in him as one who does not change. And we will try to consider something first of all about Jesus Christ, how he was in the past, even going back to the eternal past. And secondly, we will notice that he is the same now as he was in the past. And in the third place, we will notice that he will be the same in the future as he was in the past and as he is now. First then, what was Jesus Christ in the past? And we're using human language. I refer to that again and again. And we have to bear in mind that Jesus Christ is an eternal person. Yes, he took to himself a human nature, but that was according to his eternal purposes. And what we have also is that we cannot understand eternity. We can't understand endlessness and beginninglessness. We can't understand these things. We're creatures of time. We exist in this moment in time and then exist, if we're spared, in another moment of time and so on. We existed in the past. Time is moving on as far as we are concerned. But Jesus, the Son of God, he's an eternal person. But what we have to bear in mind also, that this eternal person took a human nature. He became man. He took to himself a human nature. He is one person with two distinct natures, and one existing in one person forever. Now, we have that form of words. It's a scriptural form of words. It's based on the teachings of Scripture. But can we understand it? Can we understand it properly? If we can understand something of it, that's good. But let us bear in mind always that we're limited in the extent to which we can understand. We're to believe. We're to seek to understand as far as our little minds can take us. But we're limited. Well then, we're first of all to notice something about Jesus Christ in the past. And I said we would go back to eternity in the limited way that we can do that. And we might take what is said in Proverbs 8 about about wisdom, as he is described there. It is Christ that is speaking in that portion of truth, Proverbs 8, that he was rejoicing, he says, in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And that is in connection with how he was thinking, how he was acting before the world was, before the foundations of the earth were laid, so to speak. And that's a poetical expression, not intended to be taken literally. But, you see, it is an expression for all that is full of truth. You can relate it to what is said about God establishing the earth. That's as if he gave it foundations. But what we must focus on just now is this. Christ rejoicing, the Son of God rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and that his delights were with the sons of men before the world had been created. You see the sameness that there is in relation to the purposes of God. He's the same yesterday as he is today. And you see, there is no change in the purposes of God. And therefore, taking into account the certainty that these purposes would be fulfilled, there would be no change in these purposes. You see, we have purposes. We make plans. And if we're wise, we'll say something like, if God will, we will do this or that. As you have that language in the Epistle of James. But you see, things change, unexpected things happen. We have to change our plans. We have to, you were driving a vehicle through a forest and there's a series of tracks and you come to a certain point and there's a fallen tree and you cannot get your vehicle over that fallen tree. You have to go back, perhaps. You have to try to take another route. And then there's some difficulty about that other route and you have to change your plans over again. Well, there's nothing of that with the Most High. There's nothing of that with the Son of God. You see, everything is foreseen. Everything is within God's purpose. And the particular purpose that is drawn to our attention by the words I've been quoting from Proverbs, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, his delights being with the sons of men, in connection with his eternal purpose, that he would have a people for himself, a people who would do his will, a people who would be godly, a people who would glorify him in this world in one degree or another, and that they would be brought at last to eternal glory, where they will enjoy him perfectly. These purposes are unchangeable. These purposes will continue. There's no change of track on the part of the Most High. There's no change on the part of Christ in connection with his purposes. These purposes remain unchanged. Nothing can happen that can divert the Lord from his purposes. So there was this purpose on the part of the Son of God, on the part of the three persons of the Godhead, to go further. But there was this purpose on the part of God, that he would have a people, that he would come into this world, that he would take their place before the law of God, that he would keep the law in their place, that he would suffer and die in their place. And he would have the reward of his work in a people who would be followers of him. And he delighted in them. He was delighting in his own work that would bring them to himself, and his work that would his work in drawing them to himself by the Holy Spirit, his work in making them holy, in continuing to make them more and more holy. My delights were with the sons of men, unchangeably so. Oh, can we not say it? It seems strange, surely, if we consider that those he was thinking of were sinners. But you see, there was this purpose to make them new creatures in himself, to make them glorious, to make them holy. Yes, and he delighted in that. Oh, yes, the Son of God from all eternity, it was delighting in his Father, was delighting in the Holy Spirit. But that is this that may seem so strange if we consider the fallen nature of humanity. How Christ must go out to find his people and find them in the devil's kingdom. As somebody put it, scullery maids in the devil's kitchen. You see, emphasizing the low standing that they had before God as sinners, as unsaved sinners. But Christ, that's what he was foreseeing. Christ having this purpose to save a multitude that no man can number, to save them, to bring them in, to make them holy. He was delighting in them, delighting in the work he would do in them, delighting in the holiness that he would bring them to, delighting in the glory that would be his because of bringing them to himself. Yes. And he had that same delight, as he went on with his work in this world. As the time came, the fullness of time, as Paul expresses it, when the time it was complete, and he was to come into this world, and he was saying, as that is written by way of prophecy in Psalm 40, he was saying, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. It is written of me in Scripture. And I delight to do thy will. And what was particularly in view there, it was this, surely, that he would come into this world. I delight to do thy will, he would say. And what was in it? What was involved in that coming into this world? It was shame. It was sorrow. It was the endurance of mockery, and if we go on to the end, the way that he was dealt with, the unjust way that he was treated when he was physically abused and then brought to Calvary, what's in it? It's that unchanging purpose to save sinners. I delight to do thy will, he is still saying. It's an eternal idea that is in the mind of the eternal God. The eternal God in the person of the Son. I delight to do thy will, he says. And what is in that will? Well, we've tried to answer the question already. It's all the shame and suffering, all the despise that he had to endure. He is coming to suffer in the place of sinners, to take that eternal punishment upon himself. He has to suffer instead. Let us always, when we think of the Son of God in our nature, Jesus Christ, when we think of him and his coming into the world, his working out salvation, that all his sufferings, all his law keeping, all that was involved in his death, it's because he was there instead of sinners. He was enduring all that, he was doing all that instead of sinners. He was there as the substitute. Yes, and that is the same basic idea, whether I use the word instead or substitute. It's at the center of the whole work of Christ. He was the substitute for sinners, so that they would obtain mercy, so that they would be saved, so that they would be in his presence forever. He took their place. He had that same attitude to the divine purposes as he had in an eternity past. He was the same. Yes, and it comes to this, even when he is, can we say, particularly facing up to the sufferings that were now immediately before him, he says, not my will, but thine be done. What will matters? What's the divine will? Yes, he has a human will. And there's mystery in it, of course, when he asks that if it be possible that the cup would be taken from. But it's this, not my will, but thine be done. It's that same purpose that he had from all eternity. He must go on with it. The will of the Father, but it's his own divine will also that is involved in that. Yes, the same. Jesus Christ, the same. Passing from eternity into time. When Christ comes into this world, when he comes in, when he takes a human nature, it's a human nature within time. And he goes on. He goes on with it. He will not turn away. He cannot turn away. Yes. And these purposes, they will be fulfilled. They will be completed. These purposes, he will not turn away from them. That is eternal purposes. And so, when it comes to the point that he must suffer and die, he goes through it. There's no turning away from it. It's not just that he cannot turn away from it, though in its own way, that is very important. But what we're focusing perhaps on more just now is this. He has no will to turn away from it. He will go on. He is the same. Will we say throughout all the yesterdays, he is the same, he is unchanging. And in particular, in connection with these purposes, he will go on to the very end. Now he dies, and he rises from the grave. And you have this, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and making much use of Old Testament scripture, and that had its own relevance for the Jews. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and what he is saying about Jesus Christ is that what happened to him and what he is declaring concerning him, it all arises out of the Old Testament scriptures. He says of Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He could not be held by death. Could not be held. Death could not hold. Death could not hold. That's what we have. It's not just that that's the way things turned out. It's that there was a purpose. A purpose that remains unchanged, unchanged. There's nothing that can stop off the course of providence in connection with Christ as the substitute for sinners. He doesn't have to turn back. There's a purpose not only that he will die There's a purpose that he will rise from the dead. And in the face of that, death cannot hold him. He has satisfied the law of God that it says, or it can be summed up, or a part of it can be summed up in this, that the wages of sin is death. The wages have been paid. Christ has died. So death cannot hold him. In the days when people were put in prison for debt, you see, some rich relative might appear, finds out that this person is in prison, and the only reason for that person being in prison is that they're in debt and they cannot pay their debt. And he says, well, I pay the debt. And he does pay the debt. And prison cannot hold him now. The debt has been paid off. The demand for payment has been satisfied. And what do you say about Christ? He comes under the power of death for a time, a period of time, part of 3 days. He's under the power of death. He's given himself up to death. And what then? Can death hold? The debt has been paid. He must go free. The purposes of God are unfolding, you see. The unchanging purposes of God are unfolding. And when he comes, that he might pay the debt for his people, those who will be his people throughout all time, he comes, he pays that debt. The law of God is satisfied. The debt is fully paid. It's according to the eternal purpose. That cannot change, and it doesn't need to change. There's nothing that will come into the way. There's nothing that can block off the way of God's purposes. Nothing. Yes. And you see, the way is open for sinners to go free. The way is open for Peter to preach the gospel. Christ is now on the throne of glory. Who knows? Peter might repeatedly have been quoting the Savior, as preachers have delighted to do over the centuries, to quote his words, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." All these purposes that were being fulfilled, they were fulfilled so that Christ could say, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And so that sinners could be pointed to this over the centuries and will be till the end of time. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So that it might be said today, you see, this is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is true because of what he did, and what he said, it remains the same. It remains the same as to its truth. Yes, but let us come on to the second point, which was to see that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the same today as he was yesterday, as he was in the past. Now, Christ is the mediator between God and man. He is the unchanging mediator. He stands between sinners and God. And as a priest, he is unchangingly a priest. We've been glancing at what he did, that he might provide salvation for sinners. That is finished. That work is completed. And you see, there were blessings for sinners when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. In that particular yesterday, that particular day, when Christ, when Peter was preaching, he was preaching an unchanging Christ. And so when Christ is preached today, wherever that might take place, wherever there is a preacher trying to be faithful to the word of God, pointing to Christ, he can say that Christ is still the same. He is still the same as to his priesthood. Well, we say a great part of that work is completed, but the benefits are to be held out in the preaching of the gospel. And the continuing part of Christ's work as intercessor, that goes on. Christ is still making continual intercession, unchanging intercession. There's that purpose in his heart that meets with the purpose of God, you might say, the purpose of the Father, which is so absolutely consistent with the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And that is that all the blessings that flow from his saving work in this world, that they will be poured out to sinners in time. Poured out to sinners in time. Yes, he is making continual intercession before the throne of God. He is expressing his will on the basis of what he did in this world, that this one and that one there, it might be born again, that this child of his might be protected from temptation and from succumbing to temptation, that this person might grow in grace, might get good from a particular sermon, might get good from reading a particular part of the Word of God or thinking over a verse of some particular psalm. It's in the intercession of Christ. Christ is representing his people with unchanging purposes. And he makes particular intercession for particular people. He makes intercession for the church of God, that it would go on, that it would not be swept away, that it would not be damaged in particular ways, that though it is damaged, yet it might survive and it might recover. These are just examples. But there's a complete set of purposes that are being fulfilled, and these purposes are unchanging, and Christ is acting in that way today according to his unchanging purposes. He is acting in that way on the basis of what he did in this world. Yes, and in particular you have this: he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. See, there's no change in the eternal existence of Christ. That doesn't change. It cannot change. Cannot change by a moment. The time, the purpose to save a sinner, to regenerate a sinner, to bring them through the new birth on a particular day, at a particular moment. That's unchanging. That cannot be late. It cannot be late by one moment. It's according to the unchanging purpose of Christ. Christ Jesus, the same yesterday and today. Now, let us think of that in connection with death. The death of a believer just now, and you have the question, what man is he that liveth and it shall not see death? We need to be prepared. Every death that we experience, every death that we see or hear of even, it should be reminding us, I must experience death. And then the question should follow, am I ready to die? Have I found mercy? The great matter with Paul, but I obtained mercy. I was what I was, and it wouldn't make light of that in the slightest degree. Yet is this to say, but I obtained mercy. Is that a concern to yourself, that you would obtain mercy, and you're not looking at it as something, yes, I must obtain mercy. I must seek the Lord before I die. And you put that far away from you, do you? Or else is it this? I must seek the Lord now. Now, before another moment passes, for what man is there that liveth and shall not see death? No one, absolutely no one. Yes. Well, surely then, the way of the salvation is unchanging. The Christ in whom we are to believe, he's unchanging. It's the salvation that he has provided, that's unchanging. And so the commandment is unchanging. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The work that he has done, that's of unchanging validity. And Christ is the same as a prophet. He's still the same teacher as he always was. You know how he revealed himself to the woman of Samaria. It was according to his unchanging purpose that this woman might be saved. In the particular way that she was, he must needs go through Samaria. That was an unchanging purpose. He must sit at the well. She must come along in the providence of God. He will ask her for a drink. He will lead the conversation on. She will react in the various ways that she did. He will speak of her sin and convince her of her sin. It's all according to the eternal purpose of God, the unchanging purpose. And he is there as one who is a prophet to teach this woman in particular. And in the end, when he has brought her to a particular point in her experience, when the Holy Spirit has been applying to her soul, what the Savior was saying is the great prophet for sinners. He says this to her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one that was to come into the world to save sinners. No doubt there's a whole flood of truth in connection with what he has to say. And she believes. He gives the Holy Spirit. Ah, what a great matter. Christ is the teacher. And Christ giving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given for the sake of the great work that Christ accomplished. And this great work is done in the woman's heart. And it's the same today. The Savior working in the hearts of sinners according to his eternal purposes and according to the way that he has always worked. The basic way is the same. Whatever differences there might be in the way that people experience salvation, the particular portions of truth that are blessed to them, but the whole way of salvation, that's unchanged. Unchanged from Old Testament times. Unchanged, for instance, since Abel began to walk in the paths of new obedience. Yes, that Old Testament age was preliminary to the New Testament age, but in connection with it all, there's nothing, not one portion of the Word of God can be changed. It cannot pass away until it is fulfilled. I'm giving the general thought that is in the verse rather than the exact word. You see, there's that unchangingness about. If there's a change in the heart of Abel, it's because of the Holy Spirit's work. It's the truth that is brought to bear upon the mind of Abel, although there is no written word of God there. These are the details, in a sense, the very important details. But, you see, the purposes of God in connection with the salvation of a sinner, the work of Christ, though it had yet to take place for Abel, it was necessary, and it did take place. And we can just refer to the kingship of Christ. Christ's rule over everything, it remains unchanged. This remains unchanging, for Christ is the same, and we're to trust in him. We're to receive the testimony of the Word of God about him, whose faith follow, you see. We're to follow the faith of the believers of the past, the believers we have known, the believers we have read about in Scripture, the preachers of the Word we have read about in Scripture, and others that we read of in more recent history. We're to follow their faith, but to follow this aspect of what they believe, that they believed, and that is Christ as King over all things, and especially to his church. Christ as King over all things. He's still ruling. He was ruling. Yes, he was ruling when he was being crucified. Nothing happened to him, but it was according to his purpose. And nothing is happening today, but it is according to the unchanging purposes of God. And we are to be looking to Christ as the one who is ruling over all things and who is well able to draw us by his power into the kingdom of God and able to keep his children all the way through today, through the today of that experience. Yes, and thirdly, he is the same forever. He is the same. He will be the same tomorrow, but he will be the same forever. And whatever your concerns about the future may focus on, you see, if you are looking to Christ at all, let this be in the body of doctrine that you are receiving by faith. What you have in verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's very strong language, what you have here. It's stronger than can be readily translated naturally into English or translated into natural English. Just let me leave it at that just now. Just the strength of expression there is in that. I will never leave thee. And absolutely ruling out any possibility of leaving, any possibility of forsaking. I will never leave. He'll be the same in the future as he has been in the past with the children of God, every one of them. He didn't leave them. He didn't abandon them. He went with them all the way until they came to death, and he brought them through death. He brought them to eternal glory. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the children of God, taking that in, resting upon it, resting upon the truths of this verse and the implications of this verse, it's what they are to believe. They may sing with great confidence that goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life, all their tomorrows. Yes. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a great deal in that, is there not? Yes, there's detail that can be supplied from all over the Bible. But you have this great matter. God's goodness, his kind, his mercy, his undeserved mercy will follow you, believe it, will follow you all the days of your life, so that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you, but he will bring you on. So you are to be looking to him, not only as the author of your faith, but also as the finisher of it. He's not going to abandon you in the middle of the way. We read in Isaiah about the mother. She might forget her child, but pretty unlikely. But it happens. Yea, they may forget. And the Lord says over that, yet will I not forget thee. His infinite mind included you from all eternity, if you have looked to Christ. His infinite mind included you from all eternity. And now, in time, having finished the work that was given him to do for your salvation, he will not abandon you today, and he will not abandon you in any of your tomorrows. But he will bring you safely to glory. And so you have every right to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yes, it includes death, but the point is more that the shadow of death indicates the greatest possible darkness. And whatever difficulties, temptations, trials, troubles, and some of them may be worse than death, you might pass through. You see, the believer is to look to the one who is unchanging, whose purposes are unchanging, whose purpose towards you, believer, have been indicated by drawing you to himself. Yes, he will never forsake you. His purposes, his goodwill towards you, it's the same today as it was in the past, and it will be the same tomorrow, and it will be the same in all your tomorrows. So you are to fear no evil. You're not to fear that any harm it will ever come to you. Any harm as far as your innermost well-being is concerned. Yes, one might suffer from various illnesses. One might suffer from indwelling sin and succumbing to temptation, but ultimately, you see, the Lord will bring you through all that. He will finish the work that he has begun in your soul. That work cannot collapse. That work cannot be swept away. Yes, it cannot. The Lord is able. Not just that. We might use that expression about someone we weren't very confident about his faithfulness. But there should be no question here about the faithfulness of the Lord to his promises, about the faithfulness of the Lord to his covenant. It is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, it's all the way of grace in this world is leading on to heaven, where the Lamb, which in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them into fountains and to fountains of living waters. You see, the perfect provision for the people of God in heaven. There's so little we know, and much of what we know is expressed in negative terms, that they will not hunger, they will not thirst, they will not shed tears, things of that nature. It's all perfect blessedness. We can sum it up in that. But it's according to the eternal purposes of Christ. It's according to that work he purposed to do from all eternity, as far as working out redemption was concerned, and as far as bringing the people, his people, into his kingdom is concerned. It's not a decision in time, as far as the Lord is concerned. It was what it was always in his mind, and it will be always in his mind, and everything that he purposed, it will be fulfilled. Yes. And everything will be well for the people of God on the day of judgment. But what about yourself? Let us be asking ourselves, are we prepared for eternity? Have we seen Christ? Have we looked to him? And when I say, have we seen him? I mean, have we believed in him? Have we received the testimony of God's word about him? Well, if we have, all will be well for us forever. Yes, and he is saying to us, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We might say, in the Lord Jehovah is unchanging and everlasting strength. But if you cannot say that you have looked to Christ by his grace, if you cannot say that you have believed in him as he is revealed to you in Scripture, what is being said to you now? It's this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him now. Do not linger. Do not delay. But look away from yourself and what you can do and what you imagine you can do. Look to Christ. Trust in him as that one and only Savior that has been provided for lost sinners in this world. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Keep us, Lord. Remember us for good. May we be looking to thee. May our trust indeed be in thee. Hear us graciously. Love us freely. May we have a firm grip of Christ as a sure foundation. O Lord, grant that we would not be slipped. That we would not slip. May we be so standing in Christ that we could not slip. Remember us for good in thy great, great mercy. And do thou deliver us from evil. Wash us, cleanse us, and keep us. Be thou our God and our guide forever. Oh, bless us with all spiritual blessings. Keep us thyself, as thou art able to turn us from our own ways to serve thee. Do thou enable thy children to see how secure they are, not that they would rest in themselves, but that they would look to thee and get a firmer and firmer grasp of thee. Bless all that was spoken in thy name, and bless what has been done throughout the world on this Sabbath day. and grant to meet with us in the evening. Take care of us all through this day. May we think a little on these things. Grant to keep us and pardon us and make us truly thankful, and truly thankful for the gospel, in particular, for Jesus' sake. Amen.